Go ahead and turn your Bibles to John and 5. So, as usual, I want to start out with a couple of questions. All right. And as usual, you don't have to answer. You can if you want to. But this is going to be something that you need to think about before you answer. Do you, in general, seek approval from other people? Does it matter to you if you get approval from other people?
Not when I'm in one of my cynical
Oh, yeah. You come out like every other day, or
Happiness is best achieved if you can keep a list of people whose opinion that matters as short as possible.
If you get someone's opinion of you, would you change based on that opinion? So let me kind of set the stage of one of my experiences from a corporate standpoint. And this was when I worked really, really for the latter company I worked for, Menasha, but it was the same thing for Unilever. So I reported up through a director of quality, and that person reported to a vice president who reported to a president, right? And it was always your standing as a company was always as good as the reputation you had with your first level of management. So if that person wasn't, if you weren't in their corner, your name was pretty much mud. And if you had one that was, you were in their corner, so to speak, and they left and you got a new one, now you got to prove yourself all over again. And that was consistent probably at most levels. It's probably consistent wherever y'all guys worked yourselves. Probably doesn't change a whole lot, right? And as a whole, I think that we all enjoy sometimes the accolades we get from something we've done, or the thank you that you get for something you've done, or something like that. And I'll be honest with you, as a Sunday school teacher, it means a lot. I mean, it does. Now, do you do it for those accolades? Do you do it to get people's approval or to get the compliments from people? We shouldn't, right? We shouldn't do that. We should do it for the right reasons. We all know the right reasons. So I'm gonna tell you a real quick story and we'll get on with the lesson. So y'all all remember, you probably won't, you don't have a clue about this. The other people in this room, you remember a show on TV called Candid Camera? Yeah, you remember the guy Alan Funt, who was the host of it. So for your benefit, they would put a camera up and they would put people in odd circumstances and film them while they were going through this odd circumstance. And they'd set them up with different things and watch the reactions of what they had to say and all this kind of stuff. It was one of the funniest shows I remember as a kid watching it. It was on in the 60s and 70s. So one of them in particular, and the one I'm referencing today, was one, and they had this camera set up, and they would have an elevator door open up, and the door was fixed where it would stay open a long time so where they could film this. And it would open up, and they'd wait for somebody to go in the elevator, and immediately three people from the Candid Camera staff would file in one after another. And they would all walk in and face the rear of the elevator. And you would see these people, like, they were just, and every single one of them would eventually turn around and face the rear of the elevator. It's like a do-two syndrome, right? And that they were laughing about this and ask them why they did that. And every one of them goes, "Well, I don't know. It's because everybody else was doing I didn't want to be different." That got me in a lot of trouble in high school, I'm telling you. So you do these things, and we do these, and we and it's a we as a society seek other people's approvals, where we want to admit it or not, we do. And we seek to be in the groups. I remember in high school, I'm sure it was the same with everybody in high school. You had the click people, then you had the medium people, then you had the nerdy people, right? And everybody, you know, was in their fit in one of those groups at some time or the other. But it's a big point to be accepted by the group you want to be in, right? Even you know, as you go further in life, it still falls in that same group. So when we look as ourselves in our walk with God, how is it that we seek approval in the things that we do day to day in our walk with God? Do you seek approval for a Sunday school lesson you teach? Do you seek approval for a feed and seed you go on? Mission trip? A donation? Do we seek approval for these things? And if we do, are we seeking approval in the right place in the right way? Okay? Don't have to answer that. We'll get on to it a little bit further. Okay? Social influence is a big thing, right? So, again, as we go through this study, I'm going to say it each time, you know, as I set the scene for this question that Jesus asked, I want you to put yourself there in that. And really, when we look at this, and I've said this before, and we'll keep repeating it, each question that Jesus asked and each teaching moment that Jesus asked is a teaching moment for us and a question for us. We should never read the scriptures as spectators, we should read the scriptures as participators. So every question we need to look at is that question is asked directly to us when Jesus asked these questions. And this is an interesting one, all right? So let me kind of set the stage for it. So last week, we looked at the Jesus healing the cripple that had been crippled for 38 years at the pool of Bethsaida. So you remember the question that he asked him? I remember that question? Reed, you remember that question? Take it on, Reed. I'll tell you that story a little bit later. The question that Jesus asked him, do you want to be healed? Do you want to be healed? So as John talks about this, we look really deep into what it meant to be healed and what Jesus was looking at for somebody to be healed. So as John goes on now, he's following up on this really for the Pharisees. So you remember from the last part of the story last week, the Pharisees had went, found the guy had been healed. They really got on to him because he was carrying his mat on the Sabbath. So he was, quote, working on the Sabbath. They wanted to know who it was. The guy originally told him he didn't know. Then Jesus sees him at the temple. He said, well, this man told me to do it, you know. And so the Pharisees start condemning Jesus. And this was really the beginning of the John's version of Jesus, of the Pharisees starting to come up with a plan to kill trap and kill Jesus. And this was the beginning of it. And it gets more intense and more intense as time goes on. All right. So as I said, this is the follow up to what it is. So we're going to pick up now and I think I'm starting with verse 31. I don't have it, the verses right here. I've just had it on printed out. So I'm going to read from my version here. All right. John 5:31. If I testify about myself, my testimony isn't true. This is Jesus talking. There's someone else who testifies about me, and I know his testimony about me is true. You, talking to the Pharisees, you sent a delegation to John, and he testified the truth. Although I don't accept human testimony, I say these things so that you can be saved. John was a burning and shining lamp, at least for a while. You were willing to celebrate in his life. Again, Jesus, I have witnesses greater than John's testimony. The Father has given me works to do so that I might complete them. These works I do testify about me that the Father sent me, and the Father who sent me testifies about me. You have never even heard his voice or seen his form, and you don't have his word dwelling with you because you don't believe the one who he has sent. Examine the scriptures, since you think that in them you have eternal life. They also testify about me, yet you don't want to come to me so that you can have life. I don't accept praise from people, but I know you that you don't have God's love in you. I have come in my Father's name and you don't receive me. If others come in their own name, you receive them. So here's our question of the week. How can you believe when you receive praise from each other, but don't seek the praise that comes from only God? Don't think that I will accuse you before the Father. Your accuser is Moses, the one in whom your hope rests. If you believe in Moses, you will believe in me, because Moses wrote about me. If you don't believe the writing of Moses, how will you believe in my words? All right. As I said, you know, so this is following the healing of the man at the pool of Bethsaida. You know, and again, this all starts the downgrade of what the Pharisees is doing to trap Jesus. But this is almost like a trial. So we're going to look at the first part that Jesus talks about the trial. All right. So just to set the stage, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, were accusing Jesus of blasphemy. It's a punishable by death. Because of Jesus declared himself to be God, they said he was guilty of blasphemy. That was why. They didn't want to believe him. Remember he said last week that sin is defined by not believing who Jesus is and accepting him. So Jesus responds to their accusations. All right. And this is interesting. So there's a few things that one of the commentators pulled out of Deuteronomy. I'm going to read them real quick. And this is a response to this sinful nature. This is Deuteronomy 17:6. Capital punishment must be decided by two or three witnesses. No one may be executed on the basis of only one testimony, more than one witness. Deuteronomy 19 goes on to say, the solitary witness against someone in any crime, wrongdoing, or any sort of misdeed that might be done is not sufficient. One witness is not. The decision must stand by two or three witnesses. All right. And even Paul goes on in Corinthians and says, every matter will settle on the evidence of two or three witnesses. So as the Pharisees were accusing him of these things, and Jesus is saying, hey, you know, I got the credentials. I've got what it takes. I am who I say I am. Right? So they had only one, the Pharisees had only one, so to speak, witness, and that was their accusation of what Jesus was saying and the fact that they were calling it blasphemy. All right. So Jesus lay out through this series of scriptures right here, his case, so to speak, about his defense on how many witnesses he had for what he is. So we're going to look at those real quick before we get to the question. All right. So the very first one, Jesus cites the testimony of John the Baptist, right? The prophetic voices, so to speak, as the Old Testament prophets and religious leaders claim to follow. John's ministry had even been validated 700 years before by the name of the prophets when Isaiah prophesied about John the Baptist. It's Isaiah 40. The religionists themselves, one guy said, flocked to John at least for a while and liked what he was saying. John's testimony about Jesus was valid because John was filled with the Holy Spirit, right? And his life and ministry, he goes on to write, says, demonstrates the truth of what was proclaimed in the Old Testament about Jesus. So he was essentially going back and saying, hey, you know, Isaiah wrote about this. Then Jesus points out the second of his witnessing. Said he pointed out that his own teaching and miracles were a testimony that validated he was the Son of God. So Jesus was finishing the work that God had given him complete, which he testified he was from God. So this writer pulled out these right here. We'll run through these points real quick. He said, when Jesus healed, it was the work of God. When Jesus cast out demons, it was the work of God. When Jesus stilled the winds and the waves, is the work of God. When he rebuked and corrected religious leaders, it was the work of God. It goes on more of them. He says, Jesus fed the multitudes with the boy's lunch. It's the work of God. He brought mercy, grace, and forgiveness. It was the work of God. He was resurrected from the dead. It was the work of God. As he raised his own body from the dead, it was a work of God. And he goes on to write and says, without any doubt, each of these things were a powerful testimony that Jesus had come from God. So in themselves, the works was them. Then he goes on to this. He said, if those two witnesses weren't enough, God himself testified. Remember what he said when he was baptized, when he raised out of the water? Matthew 3, immediately came out of the water, heaven was opened up, and they saw the Spirit of God coming down like a dove and resting on him. A voice from heaven said, this is my Son, who I'm dearly loved. I find happiness in him. Another one. And last, Jesus cites the testimony of God's word itself. And this commentator wrote this. I thought this was really good. Hundreds of times in the law and prophet, it speaks of Jesus with remarkable detail. Details that already have been fulfilled at this point and more to come after this. He said it should have been very obvious to those who read the Bible, the Old Testament now, The prophecies were an exact fingerprint for Jesus. He said, in fact, Jesus tells them that the scriptures that the religionists research and memorize all point to him. So they could have abundant life, but they don't see it. They're not seeing for the forest for the trees, in other words. They're worshiping the message instead of the messenger. That's very important. That's why in the last three verses of the passage, Jesus says that Moses will condemn them because Moses spoke of and looked forward to Jesus. So Jesus turns around and gives essentially four witnesses for who he is and what he does. Now, he's already accused them of not listening to him, and they're saying, well, we're not going to listen to you because you're blasphemy. You're lying. You can't be the Son of God. It's, you know, that would make you God. So we can't do that. And he gives them this witnesses. So now then, after he makes that, he gets to the heart of the question. We're going to look at that next. Said one guy wrote this. He said, this is where we begin to deal with the issue. He said, which is our obsession with seeking opinion and approval of others. It seems like no matter who we are, we're always either seeking the approval of others, whether it's our parents, our peers, or our coworkers. Are we comparing ourselves to others in order to inflate ourselves? I kind of toasted them. But Jesus didn't seem to have the problem at all. He says, this is, reminds you what he said in 41 and through 44. I don't accept praise from people, but I know you, that you don't have God's love in you. I have come in my Father's name, and you don't receive me. If others come in their own name, you receive them. And then the question, how can you believe when you receive praise from each other, but don't seek the praise that comes from the only God? John MacArthur characterized this way. He said, there's some powerful things in that question statement. He said, first, Jesus makes it clear that unlike us, he does not seek the praise of other people. Of course, he wants more than anything for his people to understand, believe who he is, because that's the only way for us to be saved. And he said, here's the key. And this, I thought this was pretty good. And I've heard it said different ways. Jesus' identity, his value, his character, and his nature is no way dependent on what you or anybody else thinks of him. He said, that is the key and the answer to the question. He said, that is where Jesus is so much different from us. Jesus has already made it clear for who he is. And all four of the witnesses prove that Jesus' identity is found in God. So Jesus wants you to believe in him, whether you do or not, has no impact on who he is. Whether you believe in him or not has every impact on who you are, though. Very true. All right. So now then, as you see, obviously Jesus is arguing with these and he accept this. So now then, before we get to the problem of this, let's come back to the question that I asked at the beginning of the class. Does the idea of looking for praise or accolades or whatever you want to call it from other people, does that happen? Does that happen? And I'd say it happens in everybody's life all the time. You know, I mean, I've done it on one occasion. Phil's come home work. I said, look, I washed the clothes. And it's like, so I've been doing it for 30 years. I'm like, that's not what I wanted. I want a thank you or something, you know. But, you know, we look for them in different ways. And sometimes that we tend to bait people, like I was just talking about then. We tend to bait people waiting for a response. And when you get something like I got, that just blows everything out. That just ruins everything you even tried to do. And you know, there's whether it's the response of what somebody did is good, you know, the clothes they have on looks good, your hair looks good, you know, hey, I like your new car. Hey, your yard looks great. Whatever it is an accolade or a confidence booster to us. It really is. And we're all guilty of that. I mean, and I'm not saying that's just absolutely sinful and bad. But now let's look back now for the things that we do in our day-to-day walk with God. Where is it that we look for that. What, when we do our work, how is our work focused? How is the things that we say focused? How is the things that that we look at focused? Now, I'll be honest with you, you know, when you look and you look at the compliments, I'll use the word compliments, it's always nice. You know, everybody likes a compliment, no matter who you are, whether it's a compliment that comes from your wife or your husband or your brother, your sister, your best friend, wherever that compliment comes from, it's always nice to have a compliment, no matter what it is. So let me ask you this. Do you think that there's an approval or a compliment phase that comes from your walk with God and the things you do to serve Him?
I don't know where I'm going to start that question.
I didn't want to be the only one to say that.
So if you go out and you do something in your walk with God, you serve, you evangelize, you do this, do you think there's a compliment that comes from God for that work?
The blessing.
When you give a blessing, you get a blessing.
Yeah.
I agree.
Yeah.
Now then, so now's the next question. Is that blessing, do you do what you did in order to get a blessing?
To get somebody else to say,
right. And you want to have crowns to lay at his feet.
That's right.
Well, that.
There you go. Yeah.
But so what I'm hearing from you is there's a total difference if you go out and do whatever you're doing and doing God's work, whatever it is, evangelizing, whatever it is you do, there can be different motivations for why you do it, right? There's a good way to be motivated to do it, and there's a bad way to be motivated to do it.
I think you have to remind yourself sometimes. You go because you enjoy it, and you go because you do like the accolades, but then you have to stop and say, help me to remember I'm doing this for the Lord, not for me or for you or for you.
Have you ever done anything, and you don't have to mention it, have you ever done anything, whether it be charity or whether it be whatever it is, that nobody but that person, you and God, know you did it? Have you ever done that? Isn't that the best blessing you ever got from that?
As long as you don't tell anybody else.
Exactly. So it's.
As long as you don't tell anybody else, you did it.
Yeah. If you're on Facebook or TikTok or whatever it is, tell them, I'd look. Oh, well, you know, here's the pictures from it and all that. And that kind of like, well, that's gone. You know, you just got your reward for it. That was your reward for it.
Well, is it selfishness on your part to want blessings from God?
I don't think it is.
You know, now it's, you can say, well, you know, God says, you know, I will be blessed, you know, from doing a certain thing. So I'm going to do that certain thing and I'm going to expect a blessing. And, you know, seeking good from God is good. I don't see religion and selfishness involved with that.
I agree with you 100%.
But on the other hand, dictating in your mind and dictating what that blessing should look like.
A
blessing that is eternally, like you're talking about crowns laid at his feet, you know, okay, that is something that doesn't have any temporal benefit to me here and now. You know, and if we start in our mind thinking that, well, these blessings should add up to, you know, some payoff, some material payoff here on earth, now you're wondering.
If I go to Feed and Seed this week and I buy a lottery ticket.
Don't worry.
All right, so that's pretty good. So now then, so what we've done in the last couple of minutes is we've kind of framed the problem that Jesus has identified with the Pharisees had. we frame that problem, because theirs is not the doing the God's work Bill just described. It's doing the work of the other people to see what they've done, isn't it? Absolutely. Absolutely. So now then, so that this is where we define the problem. So again, John MacArthur wrote this. He said, the problem is stated in the question. We, like the religious leaders, were always seeking approval of people. Jesus made it clear, you know, that he didn't, that when we do that, we don't leave room for God's love to be within us. I thought that was pretty good. He said, the problem is all of us struggle with feeling inadequate. Don't throw anything at me yet. Far too many of us have experienced some kind of abuse as children, whether it be physical, sexual, emotional, or spiritual. The abuse leaves a person with a deep trauma and feeling of shame. The person internalizes what happened, especially as a child, right? Person thinks somehow they deserve it. Other of us didn't get the love we needed, or whatever it was from our parents or significant others in our life. Whether it's abuse or neglect, we're left struggling with feelings of inadequacy, and that leads to a couple of unhealthy responses. He goes on to talk about the counseling that he's done with people who feel inadequate. And he's talking about, he said, you know, that is as you seek this approval from others, you don't have room to seek that approval or seek these blessings from God. And I thought that was a good way to, you know, you fill up your time and your heart with one way and you don't leave room for God. And I thought that was pretty good. He said, in our pursuit of approval for others, one response is that we always have an attitude of insecurity or low self-esteem. He goes on to write, he said, this is the feeling that no matter what anyone says, no matter what a person accomplished, he or she always feels like they're never good enough. And I think we all get in those points at one time or the other, right? I wrote a note right here, and I said, if I were to give you a wish list of the things I want, I'd like to be able to teach like David Jeremiah teaches, right? Is that bad to say that? I'd like to be able to teach like Jeremiah teaches. But
because you will better edify others in that, or is because it brings more glory to you?
Exactly. So again, it's why you want that. It's why you want these things. Why do we strive, you know, for the bigger checkbook, or why do we strive for the bigger house, or whatever it is? Why do we strive for these things in our lives? And what's the reason behind striving for? Same way is the things that we do. Why do we do the things that we do? Cross up. He goes on to write this. He says, he told a story, and I didn't know this. And some of y'all might. Taylor Swift, right? She's on a big concert tour right now, making all these headlines. Said in a Netflix documentary, she said this, why she went into the music business. Quote, we're people who got into this line of work because we wanted people to like us, because we were intrinsically insecure, because we liked the sound of people clapping, because it made us forget how much we feel like we're not good enough. Bono, the lead singer for the U2 band, said this. He says, what kind of hole exists in the heart of a person like myself when they need 70,000 people scream, I love you, in order to feel fulfilled? Yeah. He said, the problem with insecure mindset is we keep looking to others to be validated or fulfilled, whether it's performing for large crowds or going on from one relationship to the next, or trying to please our bosses or even our parents. And he says, I've counseled men who are very accomplished professionals in their 60s whose fathers have been dead for decades, and they're still trying to get the approval from their father. There's a lot of truth in all that, right? He ends that, and he says, the problem with living like that is no matter how much approval or accolades we receive, it will never, ever, ever be enough, right? So I wrote one right here, and I said, you know, when we have these insecurities like Bono talked about, and he goes on to talk about, you know, that it's not having God in your life. And he said, that's where that major hole come from. I just didn't realize it for a long, long time. But I read this on a Facebook post, and I thought this is really funny. I just want to throw this in real quick. It was a post on Facebook, and it said, the Holy Spirit, he says, is what gives you that bad feeling when you're – what? And then, excuse me. The Holy Spirit is what gives you that bad feeling when what you're doing feels so good.
Yeah,
that was pretty good. All right. So one response to these insecurity and inferiority complexes, it is, but the other response is dangerously unhealthy, and that's to be egotistical, narcissistic, conceited, and all that. And he goes, and there's a couple of significant problems with everybody in that. One, course, is that we have a sinful nature, and our sinful nature is unresolved. Its ambition is always for self, 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 self. He said, so we're looking for others' approval and comparing ourselves to others to see how we stack up. So how do we answer the question? And we've looked at the things we have to do in order to be in the right, and it's not always the right frame of mind, but it's the right attitude and the way we approach our walk and the way we approach the things that we do and the work that we do. I've said this more than one time, and sometimes it's hard to accept sometimes, but God uses sinful people to do his work too. He may not see it sometimes, but he does. So, and they may not, and they for sure don't see it, but I think he uses sinful people and people that don't believe in him to do his work also. Sometimes it's to the quite extreme, all right? So what's the solution, all right? So as we close out, the way to have the love of God in us is to truly believe in Jesus, who he is, what he's done for us, and then to live in that way. If that sounds like the standard Sunday school answer, it possibly is. It means admitting and accepting that first, we're never, ever going to be good enough. God tells us that there's not one worthy, right? So we're not believing in Jesus when we think ourselves as less than we are. We're not believing in Jesus when we think ourselves as more than what we are. Like Jesus said, we need to look to the Father for our sense of worth and our right sense of ourselves. First off, he says that we're all sinners. We're never going to be good enough on our own. We'll never measure up. We ought to wipe out every narcissistic, egotistic thought we ever had. He goes on to write, he says, we can never find healing of our damaged selves from anyone else. So whether we're egotistical or insecure, we need God no matter who we are. I want to close with this prayer that this guy prayed. And he's from a church called West Valley Church. I don't even know where it's at, but it was in some of the research that I did. And he was the one that told the story about the elevator. He said, and this was his prayer. He says, you never have to face the back of the elevator again. Just because everyone is. You get your directions totally from God. And he said, West Valley, this is the name of the church, needs you to believe in Jesus and stop seeking the approval of others. So West Valley needs the love of God in you. The biggest thing in our community needs is people who are so secure in their love of God that they love and serve our community. He said, it's an answer to many things. He said, we have an entire generation of people who are growing up determined their worth how many likes and how many views they get on social media. He said, comparing himself to the picture perfect lies that others post on their Instagram feeds. He said, they need to know that there's a love that isn't fickle, that is deeper, stronger, and wider, and smarter, and more powerful than any social media you can ever get. He says, where will they see that love if it's not in you? So as we close, you know, the one thing that, I've always watched, and I do Facebook a good bit, and you see so many things that people post on Facebook about what they've done, the people they've helped, which I don't understand why anybody would put that. I've seen people put, I went over to so-and-so's house and did this for them. Like, really? Really? You put that on Facebook? But it happens a lot, right? I mean, it happens a lot. And I can tell you from my own experience, again, the best blessing you can receive is that work you do when if there's only three people that know about it, you, the person you did it for, and God. And that to me is the best times that you can have for any blessings you want to get. Thoughts, comments? Now the easy group today. Mm-hmm.